Let us begin our worship service. Let us confess our faith, our total dependence on our God with the words of Psalm 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive now the greeting of our God. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Let us, in response to our God, sing hymn 82, verse 1. Hymn 82, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses presents the Ten Commandments, the so-called Ten Words of God's Covenant, again to the people just before they enter into the land. And he makes quite a point of it, that this is a covenant that is made with the generation which came after. He says in 5 verse 3, "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain." He said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And that implies, therefore, that in thankfulness you should do what I command you, the first commandment being, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your ox nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So that's the first table of the law, which speaks about serving the only God in a way that you are commanded, and serving or worshipping his holy name and keeping a day on which to worship. The second table of the law then addresses our relations to our fellow human beings. And it begins with, "Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So it begins with authority, which has to maintain society, and the laws for your neighbour. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, you shall not desire your neighbour's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. That is, again, described by the Apostle Paul as idolatry, coveting. So the commandments begin and end with a law which addresses the same issue: idolatry, worshipping other things, placing something else before God. Let us, in response now to that law, sing from Psalm 65, verse 2. Psalm 65, verse 2. Let us now proceed to the baptism of a child of the Lord's, a child of the covenant. And to do so, we will read the form for baptism, which can be found on page 597 of the Book of Praise. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, and so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in, or sprinkling with water, teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil, or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul and mind and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and a trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they, without their knowledge, received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abram, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort, and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty, eternal God, in your righteous judgment you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But in your great mercy you saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you in your infinite mercy will graciously look upon this your child and incorporate him by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that he, following him day by day, may joyfully bear his cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that he, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns for ever. Amen. May I ask the parents to rise. Beloved in Christ the Lord, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and to our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as he is able to understand and to have him instructed therein to the utmost of your power? What is your answer, Brother Duane and Sister Deborah? Then let us proceed to the baptism of the child at the font we'll sing from Psalm 28, verse 5. sage John Plater, I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let us give thanks. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern this child by your Holy Spirit, that he may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that he thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to him and to us all. May he live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil and his whole dominion. May he forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. We also come before you, Father, at the beginning of this worship service. We thank you, Father, that you have called us together into your presence. We acknowledge, Father, that this is grace, a great and astounding grace, that we, your people, who are in and of ourselves sinful people, are admitted into your very presence, that we may gather together with thousands of angels, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, with thousands upon thousands of angels, and the spirits of just men made perfect before your face, before Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that also we may know that you are in our midst, that wherever two or three gather in your name, there you are, and there our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ also is in spirit. We pray, Father, that you'll bless this service, that we may rejoice in you, in your goodness and mercy. We ask, Father, for forgiveness of the sins that we have committed in this past week. We know that in many ways we fall short of your glory, and yet, Father, we know that in Jesus Christ our Lord, our sins are wiped away, that they are separated from us as far as east is from west, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Father, so lead us and guide us by your word and spirit, that we may more and more conform ourselves to your image by your spirit and word, that we may walk as your children in this dark world, that we may truly be a light on a hill, a salt which stops the corruption around us. We pray, Father, for this world in which we live. We see, Father, it heading off in a direction which leads to only self-destruction, which leads to another form of worship, a spirituality which is not a spirituality, but which is simply death. We pray, Lord, that you will open their eyes and that this word may go out, that it may go out to all places, that people may have their eyes opened, that they may turn from darkness to light, from death unto life. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The text this morning, you have the offering. We now will proceed to the offering. The offering this morning is for the work of the deacons, supporting those in need. And after that, we'll sing from Psalm 107, verse 8. Psalm 107, verse 8. This morning will be taken from Psalm 103, verse 13 to 18, but we will read the complete psalm, and also I want to read from Revelations 21, verses 1 through to 8. So, Psalm 103, verse 1 then. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And now the text begins. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'd like to turn now to Revelation 21, the first 8 verses. The point of the reading is that the covenant which God has established continues on. You will hear the same covenant phraseology in this passage. You'll see that especially in verse 7. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'd like to return now to Psalm 103. I'll read the text again from verse 13 through to 18. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we have baptized a child of Dwan and of Deb Plater, But to be honest, that child isn't really theirs. In Ezekiel 16 verse 20, God protests against his people who have been offering their children to Molech. And he says, "You took the children who you bore to me, my children." He claims them as his own, just like any farmer claims the herd that he has or the flock that he has as his own, and the calves and the lambs that are born as his own, so God claims our children as his own. And so we baptize the child. A sign and seal of a covenant was placed on that child. The name of the triune God was placed on that child. God has said, "This child is mine." That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have and to happen. And we'll go further into that in the sermon. Today, we're going to have a look at that covenant relationship and its wonderful nature. We look at Psalm 103 as it begins with and ends with the blessing of the Lord for the great grace and mercy and steadfast love that he has shown to his people. I preach to you the word of God under this theme: God is gracious to those who fear him through the generations and into eternity, because he is our Father in Christ. When we read this psalm, I'd like to place our text in its context. And the psalm begins and ends with blessing. In the beginning of the psalm, we have King David blessing the Lord. "I bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And that name will be further revealed in this psalm. And again he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Look at everything he has done for you." And again we will look at what he has done for us. And then he turns to the individual Israelites who worship God, who says, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." He tells the Israelites, "You count the benefits and the blessings that you have received from your God. Bless him for what he has done, because it is a wonderful thing that he has done." And then he turns to the rule of God. He rules for those who are oppressed. He gives them their justice. He made known his ways to Moses and to Israel. And of course the stress then must be on his acts of merciful justice. And then you get that revelation: the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And where do those words come from? If you know your Bible, you will immediately think of chapter 33 and chapter 34 of Exodus, where after the sin of the golden calf, Moses went to God to intercede for God's people because God was angry enough to destroy them all. And in those verses in chapter 33 and 34, God reveals something of his nature. God tells Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And again in 34 we read, "And the Lord passed before him." He was going to show him his glory. But the glory that he showed him was his name. He proclaimed the Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We are dealing with a God whose compassion and whose mercy is greater than his wrath. We are dealing with a God who deals with us in the generations. He deals with us to 1,000 generations in love and mercy to those who fear him, as the second commandment says, but to the third and fourth only of those who hate him do they experience his wrath. And that's the God who's being presented in the rest of this psalm. We then hear logically, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. His mercy is spatially presented here as infinite. And then as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He moves our guilt so far away that it can't be seen either. East and west on a line are diametrically in opposite directions on an infinite line. And that's how far away he moves our guilt from us. And then we come to our text. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. When we think of that word father, it starts to open up somewhat this psalm to us in its depth. A father loves his children, cares for his children. The word pities here is actually a word which is often applied to a mother. It's the mercy that a mother shows to its newborn child. And this is applied to the father also. A father shows mercy to his children. He doesn't want to destroy his children. He cares for his children. He loves his children. He doesn't want to punish his children. Our God is a father from eternity, who has a son from eternity. And that son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is a perfect son. Nothing ever came between that father and the son. But then God created. And he became, as it says in Ephesians 3 verse 14, the one from whom every fatherhood in heaven and earth is named. He is the father from whom every father should take his model, how he should act, whose mercy should be greater than his wrath. And this father is a father of children who rebelled, of creatures who rebelled. That had never happened in eternity until God created the angels. And then you see angels created who rebelled against him. And you see the wrath of God exercised against these angels who rebelled against him, against the devil and all his hosts. There's no mercy to the devil. There's no mercy to the angels that have fallen. Jesus Christ came to this earth, as Hebrews 2 tells us, verse 16, that he came to bring grace and mercy to the descendants of Abram, not to angels. Angels who sinned are out there in the cold under the destruction and the condemnation of God. And the only thing that they fear is being consigned to hell for eternity. And that's certainly going to happen. But then God created mankind. And he created mankind in his own image. That means he created him as a son. And you can see that in the end of the genealogy in Luke of Jesus, where it comes to Adam, the son of God. But that son also rebelled. And if God had followed the same line with mankind as he had with the angels, not a single person would be saved. Not a single one. They would all be under the condemnation
of our God, they would all be eternally condemned to hellfire. That's a terrible thought. But then God, in his mercy, said, I'm going to rescue some of these children. In his mercy towards Adam, he said, Adam and Eve, you have plunged your descendants into ruin, into death. But in my mercy, I'm going to do something that I never did with the angels. I'm going to take a people for myself, an inheritance for myself, from among these fallen mankind. I am going to take these sinful people as my own. I am going to be a spiritual father of theirs. They are going to be born not of the will of man nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. And now, why does God want to do that? Because God wants to reveal himself. Because as we read in the name of God, the revelation to Moses, God wants to show, I am not simply only justice. I am also mercy. In Ephesians 2 verse 7, we are told that those whom God in his grace makes alive in Christ are therefore the demonstration of his grace into eternity. That's your purpose in this world, beloved. God has said, I am going to show my grace and mercy on those whom I, in my grace, have chosen from the fallen race of mankind. And those people whom he chose, he enters into covenant with. There's a covenant from the beginning, of course, with Adam. There's a covenant made with Noah, but that's with all living things. But then God enters into a covenant with Abraham to be a God to him and to his descendants after him throughout their generations. And with that covenant, he binds himself to these people. When he takes Israel as his own treasured possession at Sinai in chapter 19, he calls them into obedience to him. He says, I'll make my covenant with you if you will obey me. And they say, we will obey you. Everything you command us, we will do. And how many times didn't Israel disobey those commandments and fall away from God? And yet God continued in his covenant with them because he had made a promise. In his steadfast love, he made a promise, I will stick by these sinful people and I will gather my people to myself. The fact that God continued with Israel is all down to his steadfast love, which he has bound himself to show in his covenant. It existed before, but now it's a legal thing that he binds himself to. I am a father to these people whom I have chosen. I know that they are sinful, but I will continue to be their father. In my mercy, in my compassion, in my pity for them, I will continue to be a gracious father. We are told he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows what we are. Sinful, broken human beings. There's no shame to admit this before God, that we are sinful, that we are broken, that we all fall away constantly. And we may also know that God has mercy, compassion, pity on those who are in such a situation. Even if he brings grief and destruction to us, it's not something that he wants to do. You read in Lamentations 3, verse 33. I'll read from verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. That is our God. And to show us that mercy and that compassion, he did far more. He became a man. God the Son took on our frame. He also was made from the dust. And so I move on to that bit about man, his days are like grass, a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When it uses the word man there, it uses the word Enosh. There's several words for man in the Hebrew language. One of them is Adam, as you well know. Enosh is another name, and that has a very pertinent place in the history of the Bible. If you go to chapter 4 of Genesis, you'll see that Eve bears children, and she has the first one she calls Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And I suppose that she expected this one to save them from the Satan, to crush the head of the serpent. But by the time the second one was born, Abel, she called him vanity. It's the same word as you have in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. She called Abel vanity. There's no hope in this one. How can my children save us at all? And so Cain murders Abel, and Eve receives another child, whom she calls Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And then you hear, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. When you compare the direction of the family of Cain and the family of Seth, you'll see a vast difference. Because Cain begins to live by power. And that comes to a full expression in Enoch, in his seventh son, Lamech. But if you look at the genealogy of Seth, he doesn't build a city, a seat of power. But he calls his son Enosh. And men began to call on the name of the Lord, which besides worship means we depend on our God. And Enosh is a word, a name for man, which highlights his mortality, highlights the fact that he is here in weakness and mortality on earth, whereas God is in heaven in his eternity, in his holiness and in his might. Man, his days are like grass, the psalm says. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. God sees us. He knows what we are. He knows we come today and are gone tomorrow. When the winds of time and circumstance pass over human life, it withers like grass in the desert winds. Grass, as you know, might have a flower every now and then. And when it has a flower, that flower is short-lived. That's the glory of the flower. Well, mankind, as he grows up, has a short period of glory, and then the winds of time and circumstance pass over it, and we wither and we die, and its place remembers it no more. What a terrible state. What a terrible situation. Come, been there, forgotten. Like Ecclesiastes says, generation goes, generation comes. It doesn't say generation comes, generation goes. It takes the negative stance. Generation goes, generation comes. That generation's in the past, and it dies away in knowledge. two, three generations, maybe four generations, most people can think back in the family history, but the rest is vague and disappears. Once a person dies, the place is simply not there anymore. And then we hear that as a father, the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Dust we are, and to dust we shall return. That is a very, very sad thing. But over against that sadness, that obliteration of man and his memory from this earth, stands, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. I'll deal with those who fear him first. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. When the Lord Jesus Christ was challenged about the resurrection, he said, and he proved more than simply the resurrection, when he said that God is a God of the living and not of the dead. He was talking about Abram, Isaac and Jacob. Abram, Isaac and Jacob lived. So much for soul sleep. Or think of Hebrews 12 verse 23, where the church gathers in worship before the holy God and before Jesus Christ, and the spirits of just men made perfect. They are alive in the presence of God. They are perfected forever in the presence of God. Earth may have forgotten them. Their place here may be no more. But they are eternally alive in the presence of God. The everlasting love and mercy and compassion of God is what gives human life its eternal value for those who fear him. Can you see the value of living a life in communion with your God? Can you see the wonderful nature of the fact that God has chosen you to be his children, to be his people, to whom he has bound himself in covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, to show his steadfast love to you, even in your sinful weakness, and bring you to himself, and be your God forever, and you his people forever, where every tear is wiped from your eyes? Can you understand now why this psalm begins and ends in "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and calling everything in creation to bless this holy God? It's a wonderful gift that he has given to us. And that wonderful gift applies also to our children, and his righteousness to children's children. His righteousness is his covenant righteousness. He will continue to deal with our children, and also little Sage, who was born this morning, every child among us, he will continue to deal with them according to his covenant love, steadfast love and mercy. He will not let his people go. He said, "I've chosen you, and I have chosen your descendants after you." Yes, not invariably, of course. We know that people do fall away from the Lord. But for those who fear him, we may go on in trust that our children too will walk in the ways of the Lord, that he will be a covenant God, a merciful and gracious God to them. The whole thing that is stressed in this last part of our text is to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them. The phrase also comes back, those who fear him. And we need to take that to heart. It's very easy to say, wonderful thing, the covenant. It is a beautiful thing. A wonderful instrument that God uses to convince us of his grace and mercy toward us. But we should never forget that there is a response required, a response which throughout this psalm is towards those who fear him. Now, fear can be a terror. You see something of that terror when Jesus tells Peter to cast the net on the other side of the boat and they catch this huge amount of fish that the nets begin to rip. And he falls down before the Lord on his knees and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me, Lord." Something of the divinity of Christ shone through that human mask that he wore. And he suddenly realized, I am in the presence of the Holy God. Somehow. Just like Isaiah, when he saw the Holy God, the Lord, seated on his throne high in heaven, with his robe filling the temple. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of sinful lips, and I live in the midst of a people of sinful lips." They understood the holiness of God is something destructive of sin. But at the same time, you read in Hosea about the holiness of God and a completely different aspect. He's speaking of Ephraim, who he doesn't want to punish. He says, "I taught Ephraim to walk, he was being a father, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love," and so on. But he wouldn't. "My people are bent on backsliding." And then he says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah, a little village near Sodom and Gomorrah that was destroyed? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror." And here his holiness is a guarantee of his mercy and his compassion. Holy is the only word really in Scripture that stands for God in his entirety. He is holy. He's known as the Holy One of Israel. And that holiness includes everything that he is, everything that he revealed in his name. And so, we, his people, need to fear him. It's got to be a healthy fear, because God has the power of life and death over every one of us. But it isn't an abject fear. It is not a terror. Because, as John says in 1 John 4, perfect love drives out fear. Now, the only one who ever had perfect love, of course, is Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we, in our sinful nature, in our sin, we often fear, tremble before God because of our sinfulness. And yet we may know Jesus Christ our Lord has entered into our life, taken on the form of an Enosh, a man, dust, who died with us and for us, that mercy, that grace is available to us all, that he acquired for us on the cross. And so that fear is cancelled out by love, which lays hold of the steadfast love of the Lord shown to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so those who live according to God's will, who strive to walk in his ways, who reject sin and evil, they do not have to live in terror, but they are the ones who constantly return to God in repentance and in faith, who are sorry for having grieved the Holy Spirit, who are sorry for having offended their gracious and merciful Father, who are sorry for having rebelled against their Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people are the ones who do not need to fear in terror. They need to fear, in a healthy sense, reverence, awe, amazement at who and what God is. The one who has taken from this world of fallen mankind a people for himself. The one who has said to that people, I will be faithful to you, showing steadfast love to you in the generations. I will be merciful to you, for I know what you are. Sinful people whom I have sentenced to death. But I take the sting out of that death for you. And I will keep you for myself forever. And I will continue with your children throughout the generations. In Psalm 102, you will see at the end of that psalm that God's eternity is set over against the temporality, the transience of mankind. It says there, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue and their descendants will be established before you. God will have a people for himself. And he continues that people in the generations, as we have seen this morning, as we see in every baptism, as we see as we bring our children up in the fear of the Lord. God preserves his church in his grace and mercy. It stands by his steadfast love shown to us in Jesus Christ, who was willing to share our existence with us so that he could assure that steadfast love for us. Praise your God. Praise your Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Bless him, as this psalm says. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his work, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you servants of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Let us now sing in response Psalm 103, the verses 1, 7 and 9.
Amen.
Before our prayer, there are several announcements to be made. There's a special meeting of Classes Central, which will be held, the Lord willing, tomorrow at the FRC Rockingham. And with thankfulness to the Lord, we can share that candidate Brother Anson Van Delden has accepted the call extended to him to serve as pastor and teachers at the Free Reformed Church of Lagana. And in our prayer, we'll remember Brother Posmus, who has an operation on his hip tomorrow to alleviate the pain he is experiencing. Let us humble ourselves before our God in thankfulness and prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come before you to thank you for that great grace and mercy that we have received. That when we see that all the angels who rebelled against you are eternally condemned to the fires of hell, and that the great majority of mankind who have rebelled against you also are condemned to that very same fate, but that you, in your mercy towards Adam and Eve, and in your desire to have an inheritance for yourself from this creation, have chosen to demonstrate not only your justice, but also your grace and mercy toward us, your people, whom you have taken out of the human race to belong to you. You have taken us and bound yourself to us in covenant so that we may have confidence of your steadfast love, even when we sin, even when we rebel against you, so that we may know that if we do repent, if we do return, that there is a way back, that you open the door again to all those who return to you in repentance and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that each and every one of us may from the heart serve you, that it may not be a thing of simply of custom or superstition or convenience, but that it may be true and sincere worship. That we may not be accused of what you accused your people of, that I am near to them in their mouth, but their heart is far from me. That our heart may be fully yours, that it may belong to you, that it may determine everything that we do, say, and think. We pray, Father, that you'll be with those who are in need, those who are suffering. We think specifically of Brother John Posmus, who will be undergoing an operation, an exploratory operation tomorrow. We pray, Father, that it may benefit him, that it may take away his pain, that he may be able to live in comfort. Father, you know that he and us all, that we are all dust, and from the dust we came and to the dust we return. And yet, Father, we know and rejoice in your thankfulness, for you do not lose us, your people. All those who fear you are with you, and they live in your presence, rejoice in your presence, in the steadfast love which is from everlasting to everlasting. Father, so lead us and guide us by your word and spirit, that we may be able to look at the church and say it exists because of your steadfast love, which you have bound yourself to us to show, which you have bound yourself to us in the greatest possible way through the blood of Jesus Christ, who as a man shed his blood on the cross so that Paul could say that we have been bought by the blood of God. We pray, Lord, that we may continue to worship you, to love you. And Father, we also thank you that you have provided a minister for the church in Lagana. We pray, Father, that also his service there may be a blessing, that it may lead and guide your people in your ways and truth, that they may too understand that steadfast love which you show to us all through the generations. We pray all this, not because we deserve it, but in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now sing from Psalm 102, verses 10 and 11, which contrast the eternity of God with the transience of humans, but the continuity of the church in this world. The blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.